pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, God, for this season, Lord, that this was the promise that was fulfilled throughout time. Lord, that the promise says from the Old Testament, from the ancient times to our New Testament time of now, Father, came all true, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, in this season of Christmas, as we just got through Thanksgiving, Father, help us to focus on Jesus Christ, Lord. Our Lord and our Savior, the person who submitted himself to your will, Father, that he would sacrifice his life so that all of us may live. God, we thank you for all those things that you do. We thank you for the mercy you show us on the cross. And God, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to cover us today, Lord. Help us to have wisdom and help us to be like Christ. We thank you for your mercies. We love you, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you guys will open your Bibles, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So as you guys are looking for the verses, this is the season of Christmas. And today we will look. And if you guys don't have your Bibles, don't worry. They're going to put it up in a second, okay? But it's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But this is the reason for the season, and it is all about Jesus Christ. All about Jesus Christ, okay? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2. I think we're there. So if you guys will read with me. And the Bible says, oh, we'll do it this way. Sorry, one quick answer response. So I'll read the first verse. You guys read the next and we'll go back and forth. All right. And the Bible says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Verse 7, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of servant and being made in human likeness. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name. And all of God's believers read the Bible, last Bible verse together. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. Okay, I want to paint a picture for you. Imagine your royalty, okay? And not only that you royalty, that you can have anything and everything you want. So in other words, your kingdom is the best of the best. Okay, I can't imagine what feudal times must have looked like. But I play Rise of Kingdoms. I play different video games that builds up these kingdoms. I mean, if you guys ever played Clash of Clans, you guys kind of know, understand what I mean, right? There's always competition for resources. There's always competition. Who will be the mightiest? Who will be the strongest? Who will be destroyed and who will not be, right? But imagine that your kingdom, there is no rival. That your kingdom is the best of the best. And every single thing you want. Right? Because not only is it your kingdom, you're the prince of this kingdom, or you're the princess of the kingdom. Okay? There's a king still yet, but you're the prince and princess of this kingdom. And everything and anything you wanted will be taken care of. There are no more pains, no more sorrow. There's no more wants, literally no more wants, because anything you want, you can have. And just say it and it'll happen. Okay? And the place that you live, it's amazing. There's not just drywall up on the walls. We're talking about gold-plated walls here. And not only is it gold-plated walls, you have like huge, I don't know, sapphires, diamonds, rubies. I mean, you have all these beautiful gems all over the place. And this is your home. Every day you live, your foot never touches the dirt or the ground. It literally touches gold because your kingdom is that rich. Everything you want, everything you need, everything you can possibly dream is there. Sounds like a good place, yes or no? Imagine all the foods you could eat. I don't know. I'm sorry. That's just me. No, I'm serious. This is a real thing for me. You know, people say heaven is a place where you'll never go hungry. My idea of heaven is different. Heaven is a place where you never get full. Okay? Think about that. Okay. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make here is imagine every beautiful thing that your eyes can imagine and envision, everything that you could ever wanted was there. In fact, your home is the best. Right? I've been to some of your homes. A lot of your homes are very beautiful and very big. But even as big and beautiful as your homes are, this home is even better. Good place, right? Now let's flip the side of that coin, okay? We look at the other side. Now, instead of being born into royalty, you're born into slavery. You're literally born into grip of poverty. You only can identify with the lowest of society. How does that place sound? Where there's hunger, where there's sickness, where there's death, where there's all these bad things, that everything that the other place you were protected from, but now you encompass all the negative things in life. This is the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed the glorious truth that he came to be Savior of all mankind. The truth is, when he was in the highest of heavenly places, there was not a will above his own, first of all. But more importantly, there was nothing more Jesus could ever wanted in his life. Right? In fact, it was such a big deal that when he came to earth, the angels made an announcement to all the shepherds in Bethlehem. And literally, the angels were the first evangelists of the good news. And this was very important. Why did Jesus go to the shepherds first? Because they were the most common of people. These were the ones who were despised by the orthodoxy of the Jews at that time. And why? Because they didn't keep the ceremonial laws. They were always dirty. There were always constant demands for these shepherds to watch their sheep. It wasn't like, oh, I can work 8 hours a day and I can take off for the next 16. No. This is a 24/7 job. So how could they observe hand washing or keeping clean or all the different rules and regulations? And this is what Jesus came into, because this sermon will highlight Paul's incomparable picture of the lowly nature and character of Christ contained in Philippians chapter 2. And this is very important because this is his identification with mankind. This is his identification with mankind. And why is that important for us, my brothers and sisters? Because this is how we can identify with our brothers and sisters. Because today we will look at what Jesus did, how he did it, and as Jesus as an example of how to live our lives with one another. So the words Paul included in this text describing humility and selflessness of Jesus Christ is what is at the heart of all of Philippians. It is what the essence of is, how Jesus humbled himself. And many commentators have concluded that this literary form is basically a Christian hymn. If you read it, similar to Psalms, it's basically a song. And these words present a very powerful understanding of Jesus' humility. And because of his humility, his exaltation and glory. Just as he identified in him at his birth with the lowly shepherds, so too we understand who Jesus is as the divine. So our only natural response is to call upon him and to say we love him. And that's why this Christmas and this sermon and the rest of this sermon for this month is all about our commitment to Jesus and who Jesus is in our lives. Because this is the reason for the season. And this leads to my first point. This is how we can identify with Christ's humility. Verses 5 through 7. In your relationship to one another, the Bible says, have your same mindset as Jesus Christ. Do you guys think like Jesus? The Bible continues. Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is the attitude of Jesus displayed. And the greatest of all his attributes was his idea, the attitude of humility and the attitude of submission. See, when we describe royalty or when we start kingship or kingdom, we talk about, or we just start to describe what sovereignty is. Right? What is sovereignty? To be sovereign, to have your own rule. And we understand what royalty is because under royalty, that's a sovereign nation, right? For example, if there's a king, there's no king in America, but where's the place that has a king? Thailand, very good. Very good. Actually, that king is kind of crazy. So this king, okay, he has this kingship and he has everyone underneath him, right? But Jesus really changed that idea. Because instead of being royalty and everyone serving the king, as I described a while ago, it's the pyramid upside down, right? Most kingdoms are set up like this, as a triangle. All the bottom people serve the one person on top. But what Jesus did was he flipped that around. One person serving everyone else above him. This is the attitude that Jesus displays. See, the word sovereign indicates that one has to, indicates that this one person does not have to answer for his or her actions. He can decide whatever he wants to do and it will be perfectly fine. Could you imagine that? I want to do this. No one's going to say nothing to you. That's what being sovereign is. I have my own will. I have my own idea of what I want to do and I'm going to do it. Yet God determined to become a man in the person of his son, to live among all the sinful people, and simply to die for them. This is the greatest transition in humankind, to be king, to become pauper, to have all the royal goodness, to have the gold, the silver, and everything that you could possibly want, to being born in a manger. This was done, can only be done in one simple way. And as the Bible described, he humbled himself even to the death on the cross. From his exalted position as ruler of the universe, as creator, as the person who does everything for everyone. Literally, if you ever study science and how space works and everything, space-time and all, you're like, how is this random? But the God who created all those things, the God who created everything, came here to earth. He humbled himself from that exalted ruler, from that the ruler of the universe position, to submit himself in that servant role. And all through his earthly years, about 33 years, I would say, all throughout his earthly years when Jesus came to earth, he did not come to the tragic realization of Gethsemane that he was going to die for the sins of the world. He even tried to prepare his disciples of his approaching death. Our willingness to identify with Jesus Christ in his obedience can never come near what his obedience was to the Lord's will, as expressed to the Heavenly Father. But for us, it is possible to obey in him, to make a commitment to say, Jesus, I will follow you, no matter what that cost is in our lives. Because I can guarantee you it would never be what the cost it was for Jesus Christ. Do you know how many millions of people had their lives laid down so that our faith in this time can grow? Others must have lived in great dangers because of their convictions. It's still going on in this world. If you live anywhere in a Muslim nation and you name the name of Jesus Christ, you're a dead man. You're marked. But we don't have to live with such things or such fears. Others have great dangers because of their conviction. And you know what the reward of this joy is? What the reward of all of these things is? And here's the thing that it really makes no sense for all of humanity. It has nothing to do with us. Because we're literally saying, God, I want to thank you. I want to worship you. We're saying, God, this is all about you. This is all about you. Jesus humbled himself to associate with all people. He humbled himself to the lowest of the low. I mean, we're all human, so I know it's hard to hear that. But God is God. And here's the thing, regardless of our social or moral status, there's nothing we can do, right, as Jesus did, to save all of humanity. Because there's no other way to salvation. There is no other way to be saved except through the name of Jesus Christ. And he did this, and even in the midst of going against his own nature, because remember, he went at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed and said, Lord, I can't do this. This cup is too full. This is too much for me to do. But yet he submitted himself. He said, it's like saying, God, I don't know about this plan you have of yours. This is too much for me. I can only imagine a father. You know, how does a father say, son, I'm going to kill you? Right? How does his father say that? But even more importantly, how does a son receive that? I'm supposed to die for who? And for what? So you guys got to understand that this kind of submission doesn't happen automatically. We have to go to the Father and pray continually. Just as Jesus did. He submitted himself over and over and over again. God, not of my will, but your will be done. A lot of us say, and I hear this time and time again, how do I walk this Christian walk every day? How do I face the world and let the world beat me up, spit me up, chew me up, do all these things to me, and still face what I am? Because it's a lot easier when you're in your classrooms and when someone is doing something bad, or if you're with your friends and someone is doing bad, to just turn the other way and say, you know what? And I pray you never partake, because that's the next step. It's easy to turn away first, but as it becomes more and more prevalent in your life, the more and more you witness these things, and I don't know what they are. They may be drugs, it may be sex, it may be pornography, whatever the case is. The more and more you witness these things, the more and more you don't care about it. You get desensitized. So how does Jesus, because he's walking among them, he's living among them, he sees all their hurt, he sees all these people who aren't going to go to heaven. And yes, this is all of us, right? Do we not care for our humanity? Yes. But Jesus went that next step over because he actually followed through. And how did he follow through? He submitted himself on a daily basis. So those of you guys who don't have prayer lives, my challenge to you is to pray every day. Lord, let your will be done in my life. And I guarantee the way you think, the way you act, the way you live your life, who your friends are, will all be different. You'll have a new attitude and a renewed mind. This is what it means to bond with God on a daily basis, to submit yourself. There was no way. Only Jesus, okay? But any human, if your mom or dad said, I want to kill you, so that, you know, that person who's just a terrible, terrible guy, who beats his wife, who beats his children, who does drugs, so that he can live. What would you say to that? No, are you kidding me? Maybe for my own son and maybe for my own daughter, I'll do something like that. But Christ's humility was most clearly demonstrated when he emptied himself from being king to slave, taking on the likeness of men. Because here's the thing, when Jesus left heaven, He faced every single temptation that we face on every single day. Greed, pride, lust, I'm sure he's seen it all. Christ did not cease to look and search for God as a human being. We should not either. In fact, some would suggest that he became God at his baptism and ceased to be God on the cross. But this is all garbage, because it is in his humility, 100% in his humility and 100% in his deity. God is fully man. Jesus is fully man and Jesus is fully God exactly at the same time. This is what they call Christology, my friends, who Jesus is. And it is in that duality can we truly understand who God is. Because God isn't some God who's far away and didn't experience everything that you're going through. It's not like mom and dad who grew up in China and we're growing up here in the United States with different cultures and different things. No, God saw everything from the very beginning and he knows everything. And he's saying, be like me. Humility. Humility. Christ was willing to take upon himself, even from the very moment of his birth. And here's the kicker. Why was all of this happening? So that he can be glorified. The shepherds came to worship him. The three wise men came to worship him. The magi came to worship him, to give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, to give him these gifts of kingship. Even though he was born. Could you imagine what a stable smells like? I don't know. I've been to a few horse, I don't know, maybe sheep, goat, I don't know. Could you imagine what that place must have smelled like? What it must have looked like? From going from the best of the best to being born in a manger. Humility should be reflected in all of our lives. Those of us who are members of God's family, those of us who confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, from the moment we admit our sins and through the process of spiritual growth, which is a million-dollar word, sanctification, there is no prideful self-exaltation. There is no prideful self on what being part of God's family is. So what is pride? Pride is all about self. Pride is being selfish. Pride is thinking excessively about myself. Pride base is too much on self-love. Thinking of worth of ourself is higher than it actually should be. Self-worship. How many of you guys are, oh, I'm so good. Preoccupation of how we look. Pride is narcissism. Pride is self-centered or egocentric. Pride wants to keep focus on self and selfness. This is what the world does, my brothers and sisters. It wants you to look at you and only you. You know what happens when we get stuck on ourselves? We can't see anything else. We become depressed. Because there's nothing more that we can see except for ourselves. This is what the hope in Jesus Christ is all about, my brothers and sisters. Don't walk through that line of selfishness, I guess is the best word, selfishness. Humility should be reflected in everything that we do. Which leads me to the second point. We can identify with Christ in his obedience. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and being obedient to death, even death on the cross. In this single statement, Paul describes the Lord's obedience. And when he had to come as a man in the external form, he literally humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. This is the most beautiful picture that I can think of. Any time when I want to if I'm too busy or if I walk in such a way where I'm not facing my Lord, like it happens even to adults a lot of times too, especially when I get too busy. And it happens sometimes like during this season where I have to preach like 4 or 5 different times in a week. I tend to just do work. I don't tend to live the Bible out. But it is this moment. When I feel I'm far away from God, I remember this picture. There can be no greater moving picture than the gospel itself. The communion with His Heavenly Father through prayer. Through His prayer, His relationship with the Father was constant and broken. And often Jesus would go apart from the disciples and go pray in the dark and the night. His determination was always to follow the will of His Father. This is all from John chapter 4, verses 34, and John chapter 5, verse 30, in the Garden of Gethsemane. But there is a difference. There's a difference between the Lord's obedience to the Father and our obedience. See, the Lord did not have a sinful nature to struggle with. We do. Our struggle with our sinful nature, which constantly pulls us away from God. That's why one day you can feel like, man, I'm so close to God. And next day you're like, man, where is God in my life? Why is He missing? And in this sense, every Christian is walking into a civil war with themselves. The old self and the old nature of Adam when the fall of man is constantly fighting our new nature, which is in Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus clearly knew and perfectly told this and asked for the Father's will that He obey it and it be the same as His will. Not of my will, but Your will be done. The struggle Jesus had finally surfaced in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cried out in a great agony. In fact, the Bible says it this way. He was praying so, I don't know what that means, to pray so, and I prayed hard. Right, you know, well, not last week because we had 3 days off. But the week before, I prayed with Elder Larry like 4 times in the sanctuary with him. We pray hard for you guys. But even in those 2-3 hours, never once, I mean, we do break sweat, but never once do we pray so hard that blood comes out of our pores. How stressed are you? And what kind of prayer are you having when you're doing something like that? But He cried out, Abba! This is too hard. And He cried out with great agony. His sinless humanity collided with the sins of the whole world. Could you imagine what that is like? Now, my son always gets in trouble because of Kyla. Okay, so I totally understand this because I'm always yelling at him. Even when he did nothing wrong. You know, he usually instigates, but even when he does nothing wrong, he usually gets blamed for it. And Kyla just cries, and you know, even mommy's like, "Oh, poor baby, Tony, what'd you do?" Right. I can only imagine what Jesus feels in this situation. He who did no sin, was tempted in every way, was above every sin that came His way, literally became sin itself. Can you understand that confrontation? As a sinless man, literally looking at the sins of the world coming at him, what that must have been like, how much pressure that must have been, that he's crying out to the Father, "Help me, Lord, I can't do this." Literally blood coming out, as sweat, like, "Oh God, please God." I don't know how intense that prayer was. And that's that civil war fighting in us. Because we are no longer in the old. We are no longer in the world. Those of us who call us upon the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because that old world fights with our new world. When we become Christians, who indwells in us? God the Spirit. Amen. And we are always in constant struggle with this. I challenge you guys especially who have non-Christian family members or non-Christian friends, Ask them about their worldview. They'll probably give you something very different from what we think. And for them, this is it. That's why they're going to do everything that they possibly can for this time. I'm going to make as much money as I can. I'm going to make as much status as I can. I'm going to get a real high position because I want to be remembered. I want to go down into history books. And they live for the world. As Christians, we have a different perspective of the world. We get to see the world from his point of view. He's saying, yeah, that's a great place. I made it for you guys to live. I like it too. Wow, look at my work. In fact, so much so, God says, man, that's good. He said, no. With us, it was very good. So as he created and as all he did these things, he makes room for us. He makes us this live in this beautiful place. But God is like, that's good and all. But that's just a stepping stone because that place, that's our hope, not there. And this duality in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls are always in constant struggle. Because we want the world wants. Who doesn't want nice things, right? Who doesn't want a nice house? Who doesn't want a nice car? Who doesn't want lots of money? You don't? Oh, okay. Refreshing. Okay. Pragmatic. I like it. But through all of this, he put himself down. He says, I will follow you. I will follow you. Jesus knew clearly and perfectly at all times what his Father's will was for him, and he obeyed it. I struggle with this, and I pray with God, and I read the Bible every day, and I still ask God, what is your will in my life? But Jesus never had to worry about that. But Jesus did have a struggle, and that was at the Garden of Gethsemane. It was okay to live amongst the humans. It was okay to love them. It was okay to teach them. But when it came to that time of sacrifice, it really bothered him. He knew that he would take on the crushing burden of the sins of the world. But he realized that was his mission on earth. That's why he came here. He knew that he was going to die for the sins of the world. He tried to prepare all of his disciples. He tried to prepare everyone who was following him. But here's the most important thing, and here we get the application. Our willingness to identify with Christ in his obedience can never be in the Lord's in the same level as the Lord's experience. But it is a calling to commitment. And it will be costly because when God says, come follow me, he doesn't say only in church. When God says, come follow me, he doesn't say only when we go to retreat. When God says, come follow me, he doesn't say that only when we go on mission trips or when we serve at the different places that we go. He's asking you to follow you with all of his life. Like I said, many, many lives have been laid down for our faith. You think about the Reformation and all these other things that was going on. Many, many people laid their lives so we can be here today. But none was more important than the life that was laid down in the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's where our reward and our joy comes from. Because it has nothing to do with us, but everything to say, God, I want to honor you. That's real love. How do you know you love someone, like really, really love someone? You think about that person more than you think about yourself. Right? Think about that person. For example, Connie and I went fishing yesterday. Actually, the whole family went fishing yesterday. It was raining. It was cold. At Lake Davao, they have lightning trout. You ever know what lightning trout is? It's a yellow-colored trout. So it's like eating a sun, yellow on the outside, red and pink in the inside. Anyway, we went fishing yesterday. Connie and Lake Davao, we live in Dublin. So we were going fishing and it started raining and I had all my gear and all. And I said, you're going to be cold and miserable if you want to come, but I love fishing, so this is going to be great. So Connie goes, I just want to spend time with you. Oh, okay. Come, babe, let's go. Come on, honey, let's go. I can't be too relaxed with you. But I said, come on, honey, let's go together. So while we were there, she was in the car because she didn't bring her rain gear. I bought all my snowboarding gear. I was snug as a bug as a rug and I covered up. And Connie was in. I was like, honey, come outside and go. It's like, but I don't have my. I was like, here, babe. Here, Connie. I took off my jacket. I gave it to her. Right? I love her. Now, at first, I was like, wow, I'm such a good guy. But 20 minutes into it, but I look at my wife and she's happy. She's smiling. She's playing with the kids. And she's actually because she always complains, I hate fishing, so boring. But she just wanted to spend time with me. I want her to spend time with me. So for me, even though I was cold, wet, and miserable, my love for my wife really made me okay. In fact, so much so she left 2 hours later. My friends came and then I got my jacket back and I fished till like 8 o'clock at night. I caught like 4 stripers, no lightning trout. Got so many bites though. Anyway, but this is what I mean. This is what our heart should be. It doesn't matter what I get out of it. In fact, most of the time I'm gonna lose. Think about your moms and dads, how much they have to sacrifice for you guys. And it's okay because they love you guys. This is the difference between our obedience and the Lord's obedience. Because our obedience has to do with ourself, right? I'll do this if I can get this out of it. Or I'll do this, and we make all these conditions with God. But the reality is, I love you, I give this to you, I'll probably suffer, but it's okay because now you're happy. Because that's all of our mentality should be. I want to make God happy. You're in a love relationship, my brothers and sisters. And in that love relationship, you show that love by being obedient and faithful. Those are the two best things to show God, that you love Him. Not by coming to church, not by doing devotionals, you know, sporadically. I hope it's a daily devotional, saying, God, prepare my heart and mind so I learn something about you or my relationship with you or something about me in that relationship. But that's what it's all about. You guys are in a love relationship. As Jesus was in a love relationship with the Father, so we are with Him. As Jesus prayed every day in that quiet, secret place, so we too should with Him. Lord Jesus, thank you for today and the blessings you give us, because I can't even count. I have my life, I have my health, I have my family, I have my education. God, you are good because I was born in the United States. We have so many things to be thankful for. And our own response to that love that blessings and all that God has given us, even on the cross, to say, God, I can't do what you did for me, but I love you, and I will show it to you on a daily basis. When you guys, ladies, I said this before, but if you guys grow up and your husbands, or you, when you're in that age of dating, okay, if he doesn't show you how much he loves you on a daily basis, kick him out. Kick him to the road. Get out. Okay? Seriously. Seriously. Show your husbands. And boys, right? That's your love language. You're the leaders. You want people to follow you? Make sure you love your wives, okay? Seriously, show them love and that relationship will grow. But that's what it's all about. As in a love relationship, you say, I want to do these things for you because it's going to make you happy. That's what happens when we identify with Christ's obedience. We understand our lives isn't about us, it's all about Him. Verses 9 through 11, identifying with God's glorification. And the Bible says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every other name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in the heavens and under heavens and earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God of the Father. My last point. After God permitted man to do the worst to his son, I can only imagine as a father, because he knew this had to have been done, and you know, there's tough love that happens sometimes, but as a father, being up in heaven, and literally as they're whipping him and flogging him, and he's crying out, Abba, Abba! How did God restrain himself from saving his own son in that love relationship? Father, help me. And as that boy cries out, as God's son cries out to him, literally God has to do this. He turned his back on God, on his own son. Literally, as he died on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You are not in my presence anymore, Lord. At that very worst moment, God let man do the worst to his son. Why? So that his glory will be shined. Because that vindicated Jesus Christ is our God and our Savior, that no other name can be saved without him. Do you know how precious the name of Jesus Christ is? That it should be on your lips 24/7. I've told you many a times on this pulpit, if my lips doesn't say the name of Jesus Christ, I fail you. Because all our relationship, all our faith, everything that we are is all on him. For us to obey him is ultimately to commit our lives to him. Yes, it is costly, but we get so much blessings. We have faith. We have a God who loves us. See, earlier I said others live their lives in great danger because of their conviction. Do you want to know why they do that? Do you want to know why in Uganda when Muslim militants go into churches and shoot everybody up, that the sons and daughters of the people say, I forgive them and I pray that they will understand Jesus Christ. You know why they can say that? You know why the persecuted church stands on itself over and over again, even though we don't see it? You know why? Because of that reward. Say, God, I want to please you. You matter more than I do. You are everything. And I'm lucky to be a part of this. That's the reward. Even though his son died, even though he shouldn't have. And this is where grace comes in. Because all of this was so that he can see his glorified form. God defied all the nature laws, natural laws of death. Right? Because when someone dies, they usually stay dead, right? But God robbed that grave. There was only an empty tomb. And as in the book of Luke says, he is not here, he is risen. And that is our power, my brothers and sisters. It is a glory that shout from our faith. We too can have that power of resurrection. That's what baptism is all about, to recognize that death and resurrection. Later on this afternoon, we're going to do communion. And that's part of understanding what baptism is. That it is in our death and resurrection that we have life. And thus, in the majesty and splendor, when Jesus ascended back into the heaven from the Mount of Olives, that we see this glorified form of who Jesus Christ really is, not just as man. There are more evidences of God's glorification of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow. How great do you have to be to put yourself in a low position
right?
We're all Asians. We kind of understand this honoring thing, right? Especially if you understand Confucianism, honoring elders and all. We kind of understand that. But the Bible says every knee will bow. How many people are there on earth? 6 point something billion, almost 7.6 billion. That's a lot of knees. Bible says it this way too. It's not just on earth. Bible says even in the heavens and the earth and under the earth. There's a time coming when every knee shall bow before Jesus, recognizing who he is as God, as creator in his sovereignty. But those of us who bow before him today and this day in grace can be saved over and over again. Because we recognize our relationship with him. There are times in life where we feel like, man, I just sinned so bad today. And I don't know if I can understand or if God can understand me. But here's the grace part. You know, Steve Dell, he's going to be here next week, but I'm going to borrow his line. If you guys ever want to understand unconditional love, literally unconditional, like, you know, there's some things, I'm an old man, but there's some things I think about that I did as a kid that I'm so embarrassed about. I shared one with you guys at the retreat, the pop-ups things. You guys remember that? That day when my parents came and they saw the police officer and my heart is like, oh, I'm so embarrassed. I can share with you guys because I'm telling you, don't be like me. But that moment, you know, my dad is like this. That moment, my dad looked into my eyes and I was really scared. I thought he was going to beat me in front of the officers. But he looked at me. He gave me a hug and he said, I love you. Okay? I didn't know what that meant at that time. But I do now. He's saying your relationship with me is okay. You did something bad, yes, but I love you. How many of us are not guilty of doing something like that? Where we did something wrong to someone else and we broke a relationship. It may not be as big as what I did in my family. Maybe it's bigger, maybe it's smaller. But we all have experienced that. But it was in that moment when he says, it's okay. Because it's not about us. Yes, we are humans, and yes, we fail, but that's why we look to Jesus Christ. When he arrived in this presence of his Father in heaven, he was glorified. In that, God gave him the name above every other name. And he was spoken, and he's still remembered even today. Other evidences of God's glorification. Not only that, the name above every name that every knee shall bow, but also it's this idea of understanding the identity of Jesus Christ. Because here's the truth. If we don't recognize who Jesus is, there's two roads ahead of us, right? Eternal life or eternal condemnation. And then Paul completed this beautiful picture here with praise of words. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This Savior who lived in royalty, was born into poverty, and was rejected by his very own people. But even today, time recognized him, right? Because what is it? Before they changed it to BCE, it was just BC. And what does BC stand for? Right. And what does AD stand for in the Latin? In the day of our Lord or in the time of our Lord, right? Time is actually marked by his birth, that every tongue will confess that he is Lord. This is the ultimate acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord. Because our mouths will speak on who He is. We will identify with His glorification when we get to see Him in heaven. But we get to experience that grace here on earth. He lets us be a part of His team and what He's doing here. We need to come before God so that we can be glorified with Him. We need to come before God so we can understand these things. We need to be like Jesus. In every way, in every aspect of our lives, we need to be like Jesus. We can recognize His humility. We can recognize His obedience. And we can recognize His glorification. If we can do these three things, my brothers and sisters, we get a better understanding of who we are in relationship with Him. We stand in awe before the Son of God, who was born to a virgin, a miraculous birth, who saw the first light of day in the stall of an animal. In His earthly life, He was born into humiliation, but to His unwavering obedience to His Father and to His ultimate glorification as the risen Lord in the presence of the Father. This baby that was born is our Savior. And even though He was rejected by His very own people, God glorified Him above every other name. And He done it perfectly so each and every one of us can call upon His name as well. So my challenge to you today, my brothers and sisters, live your life for something bigger. Don't live for this time, because we get 80-something years. In lieu of eternity, right? Is it really that much? Let's look to the heavens. Pray with me. Gracious God in heaven, we thank You for Your mercies. We thank You, God, for who You are. That Your glory will shine, Father, upon us through Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that we can learn from Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, we ask that we would be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, Lord. That we constantly shape our lives in the form of Him, Lord. And now, Lord, as we partake in communion, help us to recognize Jesus in our lives. Father, I pray for every student here that they would humble themselves before You. That they would cry out upon the name of Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. Father, for this is why we come to church. It is a great place to hang out. It is a good place to meet people. But Lord, really, we come here to see You. So God, will You bless every student here? Will You give them Your Spirit, Father, to love, to learn, and to grow? Father, that we would be molded, broken, and shaped into the men and women You called us to be. We thank You for Your mercies, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So those of you guys, there are warnings in the Bible.